Good morning. This morning we'll be in Mark chapter 4, if you have a Bible with you. We'll be studying Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. Over the Christmas holiday, we had relatives in town from Wisconsin. And after a delicious meal while they were here, the topic of conversation turned to which state was the best to live in. Right, maybe you've had this conversation slash debate with friends or family. For us, the contenders were Washington, naturally, and Wisconsin, and somehow Texas got thrown in there, but it didn't turn out to be the top of anyone's list, and I don't feel bad about that. If you'd been there, you would have seen that there were strong emotions shared. And if you'd been there, you may have shared your own strong emotions and feelings about which state was the best to live in. As humans, it's hard to not form loyalties and allegiances, whether it's where you grew up, a close friend or family, maybe it's your country, right? A sports team that you love and admire, a band, or even the state that you live in. In our study of the Gospel of Mark so far, we have been introduced to a new entity that challenges our earthly loyalties and allegiances. The beginning of Mark's Gospel opens with Jesus announcing in chapter 1, verse 15, that the kingdom of God was at hand. This was the promised kingdom that we find in the prophets. This kingdom would mean the restoration of God's broken people. People who are broken spiritually and physically by their own sin. And this kingdom does not just bring restoration for God's people, but restoration to the nations and to all of creation. As we've seen so far in our study of Mark, Jesus demonstrated that this kingdom supplanted loyalty to religious tradition and authority. It superseded loyalty to friends and even to family. It was a new, all-defining reality that came with sin-forgiving, disease-healing, demon-scaring power at the hand of Jesus. Last week, Gary walked us through Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 21, the first in-depth look at Jesus' teaching in the book of Mark. His teaching in Mark 4, as we'll see today, is all about the kingdom of God. This is where Jesus takes the lid off and explains this kingdom. The teaching that we saw last week is a parable, a story about a sower and four different kinds of soil. Jesus finishes telling this parable, and his audience is wondering, what does it mean? In Mark 4, verses 10 through 11, we read, "As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And Jesus was saying to them, 'To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables.'" What is the mystery of the kingdom of God? Or as some translations have it, the secret of the kingdom of God. What does Jesus mean? And why is he not being totally clear with the crowds? Jesus speaks to everyone in parables, but then explains them privately to his actual followers. The idea of the promised kingdom is fairly straightforward. We're messed up, creation is messed up, and we need God to come and fix everything. And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is here, and that's what he's doing. What is this mystery of the kingdom of God? In chapter 4, Mark tells us that Jesus told lots of parables. Back in verse 2, Jesus says, it says that Jesus was teaching them in many parables. And then in verses 33 and 34, at the end of our text this morning, we read, "With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." There were many parables that Jesus shared, but Mark gives us only the ones we find here. Last week, Gary began with the parable of the sower and the soils. And lucky for us, he brings us into Jesus' inner circle and tells us what it means. This morning, we're going to hear and consider four more parables that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. But unlike last week, Mark will give us no private explanation from Jesus as to their meaning. This morning, we are excluded from Jesus' inner circle and placed with the crowds, who are invited to listen carefully to these parables and to seek to truly understand and respond to the mystery of the kingdom of God. Let's begin together by looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 23, our first parable. Follow along as I read. And he was saying to them, that is Jesus, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 21, Jesus points to the obvious in setting up this parable. Why does anyone light a lamp? Or consider for us today, say you go camping and the sun goes down, right? You get out a propane or a battery-powered lantern. When you get it out, what do you do with it? Do you put a pot on top of it? Do you put it under a sleeping bag? Definitely not if it's a propane lantern. No, you get it up high, off the ground, so that its light can spread and be useful, which is what Jesus is saying here. You don't kindle a lamp just to cover it up. Lamps are lit in order to be placed on a lampstand so that the light might reveal the darkness. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, there is something that gives us a clue, but it isn't apparent in most English translations. A very wooden translation of the first part of verse 21 would read, "The lamp does not come." It's a little awkward to say the lamp comes or does not come because lamps don't come and go places on their own. Lamps are brought places. But Jesus isn't talking about any old lamp. He is speaking of the lamp and why he has come. Just as he's already used the same word come to explain the same thing back in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, he says of himself, "So that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And in Mark 2:17, he speaks to the reason for his coming. "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So here in Mark 4, verse 21, we have, the lamp does not come to be put under a basket, does it? Or under a bed? Does it not come to be put on the lampstand? Okay, so Jesus has come to reveal the kingdom. But if that's the case, why parables? And why is there this mystery to the kingdom of God? Well, in verse 22, Jesus gives an explanation. Look there with me. He says, "For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light." Jesus is saying that there is, in fact, something hidden, something secret, something veiled about the kingdom of God, about his coming and his mission. The revelation of who he is and his kingdom is not on the lampstand for all to see. But Jesus assures us that that is only temporary. The enigma of the kingdom, the misunderstanding of who Jesus is and why he has come by his family, who think he's crazy, by the crowds who are intrigued and wowed, but they're not committed, by the religious establishment who want him dead, who accused him of being in league with Satan. The enigma of the kingdom will be unveiled. The lamp that has come will be placed on the lampstand, illuminating all. But that powerful moment has not yet arrived. The anticipated full glory of God's kingdom and the revelation of the true king has not yet happened in Mark chapter 4. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus says in verse 23. Pay attention. Listen up. This is the secret. This is the mystery of the kingdom of God. Jesus, anticipating pushback and skepticism, continues in verses 24 and 25 with a warning and another parable. Look there with me. And Jesus was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. Take care what you hear. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him." This sounds serious, doesn't it? What we do with Jesus and his message is the opposite of trifle. It is of ultimate significance. The future will bring the shining truth about Jesus and his kingdom. Therefore, how we respond now is critical. In this parable of the measure, imagine Jesus teaching to be like grain. Each one of us, when we hear his message, have a choice to make. We can choose to receive it or to reject it. So imagine Jesus teaching like grain, and you hear it and you think, "Oh, I'll put my hand out and get a little." Or maybe you think, "Oh, I'll get a cup, a larger measure, and I could take some with me." Or maybe you hear his teaching and his message and you realize that this is something special. This is true and it's good. And you think, "I need a larger measure," right? So you go get that pot. You go get a huge bowl, or maybe you get a bag, and you receive deeply from Jesus. Right? You listen, and you take it in with joy. Right? That's what Jesus is saying here. What kind of measure will you use to receive what you hear from Jesus? "Take care what you listen to," he says. "By your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. And more will be given you besides." The unveiling of God's kingdom is coming. Jesus is saying that our response to him now will determine his response to us then. Verse 25 makes this clear. He says, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away from him." Those who truly receive the word of the kingdom of God will experience even more at Jesus, even more from Jesus at his unveiling. However, those who do not truly receive it lose even the little they had. Think of the parable we saw last week, the parable of the sower and the soils. There were three kinds of soils that heard the word of the kingdom, yet they did not produce a harvest. One soil was so hardened, it didn't penetrate at all. Two soils were superficial. Only one soil produced a crop. And here in verse 25, it is only the one who truly receives Jesus' message that will receive this generous share when the kingdom is fully revealed. So if the kingdom of God in Mark 4 is shrouded or hidden in some sense, then what is Jesus up to? How should we understand his ministry? Why the mystery of waiting for the full manifestation of the kingdom of God? Well, look with me at the next parable of Jesus that Mark records for us in verses 26 through 29. And Jesus was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." This parable of growth and harvest teaches something similar to what we saw last week in the parable of the soils and what we will see in the parable that follows, namely that Jesus' coming initiates a small beginning to the kingdom of God, which will ultimately culminate in its full manifestation. Jesus' arrival and ministry are likened to a man sowing in verse 26. The man in the parable, like most of us, has no idea how the thing he puts in the ground turns into the mature grain. But he doesn't have to know. that which is sown by Jesus, that is the good news of the kingdom of God, comes with a built-in genetic code, like a seed, that can transform lifeless dirt into a fruitful plant. The ministry of Jesus is about planting something supernatural in broken people. It's about giving sinful people the opportunity to believe and to repent, to be forgiven and to receive new life. Jesus' coming is about securing a harvest of people for himself. In the language of this parable, the mystery of the kingdom is that somewhat unexpectedly, Jesus' arrival does not signal the beginning of the harvest. His coming is to sow the seed of the kingdom. The harvest, when everything is brought to completion, is still future. In addition to this, because of the self-generating power of the seed that is planted, the harvest is also sure. The passivity of the farmer in this story is how Jesus makes this point. His mission of preaching and announcing the kingdom will have a transforming effect on the people around him. Jesus' ministry, his sowing in the fertile soil of those who listen to him, will bring about a future harvest. The seed of the kingdom will do its work. The final parable in this section is yet another about planting and growing. To those who might be skeptical or disappointed or unimpressed by the limited scope of Jesus' coming, he offers a final picture that cautions us about underestimating the power and the potential of Jesus' ministry. Look with me at verses 30 through 32. And Jesus said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, and by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." Here Jesus likens the kingdom of God to what happens to a mustard seed. Verse 31 points out that the mustard seed was at the time proverbially considered the smallest of all seeds at just 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. For reference, if you don't know what a millimeter is, right? A penny is about 1 millimeter in thickness. From this tiny seed grows a large plant, a small tree, in fact, up to 8 to 10 feet in height when fully grown. The small seed becomes large enough, in fact, to support nesting birds in its shade, Jesus adds in verse 32. In some of your Bibles, you will see that the phrases about the birds of the air nesting in the tree are in all caps or italicized. This is because these may be references to similar imagery about trees and birds in the Old Testament. The image of a fully grown tree providing shade and space for birds to nest was used as a picture of great kingdoms, including of God establishing the kingdom of Israel. What we learn in this parable is that though the kingdom's coming in Jesus may appear small and inauspicious, we should not be fooled into thinking that this is all there is. It is from this beginning, from this sowing of Jesus' ministry and his life, that the kingdom of God would grow into all its glory. At Jesus' coming, there was a mystery to it, a hiddenness about the kingdom. Without a doubt, Jesus came with power and authority, but what would come of his life and ministry wasn't the glorious inbreaking of God's rule and justice that many expected. Though Mark has kept us at arm's length by not giving us Jesus' explanation of this parable, we can understand its significance through knowing the rest of the story. When Jesus spoke these words, there were many who believed he had come to establish the kingdom of God on earth by defeating Israel's earthly enemies. Jesus himself tried to control that expectation by teaching in parables and only revealing the truth about them to his followers. This expectation that Jesus would defeat Israel's earthly enemies was snuffed out the day that the King of the Jews was crucified on a Roman cross. So much for that theory. But to those who have been told about the resurrection and the vindication of Jesus Christ, to those who have listened and believed, we can see where this is going. What to the outside world looked like nothing, small and insignificant as a mustard seed, will mysteriously result in the glorious unveiling of God's kingdom and our one true King at his return. Jesus' death in our place secured our forgiveness. Jesus' resurrection grants for us new life that we experience now and will continue into his eternal kingdom at his return. In these four short parables, we have heard Jesus explain what his coming and mission are about, the mystery of the kingdom of God. But hearing these parables and even comprehending what they mean is not enough. The danger for all of us is that we would be people who know a lot about Jesus and his mission, but live lives that produce nothing. The peril for us is receiving the word of the kingdom, but doing nothing with it. Jesus knows this, and in these parables we've just looked at, it addresses this danger with both warning and incentive. Why should we truly listen to Jesus' words and act on them? Why should we pay attention to this mystery of the kingdom of God? Well, the first warning and incentive that we saw was in the first two parables about the lamp and the measure. There we were shown that our response to Jesus now is crucially important. How we respond to Jesus today will determine how he responds to us when he is revealed in glory. Much has transpired in history since Jesus spoke these two parables. The revelation of who Jesus was and what he came to do grew, and it brought the clarity that we now enjoy. We live on this side of Jesus' resurrection. We live on this side of the birth of the church and its eventual growth across the whole world. But even with all that God has done in Christ and in his church throughout the past 2,000 years, the lamp has not yet taken its seat on the lampstand. We still wait for the full revelation of Jesus Christ, our King, and his eternal kingdom. There is still today a hiddenness to Christ's kingdom. The mystery persists, which is why these words still serve as a warning and incentive to us. Back in verses 24 and 25, take care what you hear. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Do not give in to the temptation today of writing Jesus off. Do not hear these words and then turn around and continue to live by your own rules, to continue to live like you know better than God. Do not be fooled by the mystery of the kingdom. Right? It's not shining bright and glorious now. Don't let that fool you into thinking that now doesn't matter. Today, take care what you hear and listen up. Jesus Christ is the King who is returning again to establish and fully reveal his kingdom. His demands as the true King are not optional. He trumps all other loyalties and allegiances. You cannot oppose him and win. You cannot work him and succeed. He isn't just an add-on to your life. He is everything. And the future will bring the shining truth about Jesus and his kingdom. Today is a day of faith. It's a day of opportunity to truly listen to Jesus, to bring that big measure, to bring that big bowl, to bring a big sack, to receive his voice, his truth. For those who do, Jesus promises an abundant share in his coming kingdom. How we respond to Jesus today will determine how he responds to us on that day. The second warning and incentive that we find comes in the third and fourth parables about growth. In them, we see that we must not underestimate the kingdom of God. Jesus coming initiated a small beginning to the kingdom, which will surely lead to its full manifestation. In the third parable about sowing and harvesting, we saw that the future harvest of God's kingdom is sure because of the self-generating power of the seed that is planted. Remember how Jesus describes the farmer back in verse 27? And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops itself. What Jesus began in his ministry cannot be stopped. It is as sure as planting and harvesting. The message about Jesus and his kingdom will transform and produce life. And even though it starts small, that's not how it will end. Verses 31 and 32 reveal how different the beginning will be from the end about the mustard seed. Jesus says, "It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." This unpromising seed will turn into something that will bless and satisfy. Today there are so many things that promise satisfaction. Frankly, things that can seem much more promising than this veiled kingdom of God. Many here today feel the pull of wealth, the promise of guaranteeing our safety and our security today and in the future through our possessions, through money. We all want control and certainty. We want stability. We look to other people, to our spouse, to our kids, to friends, to a career, to upgrading our possessions, to being affirmed by our culture. We are guilty of striving after these things, of anxiously longing for them, of feeling despair when they're beyond our reach. The promise of these other things may loom large now, but Jesus warns us. He invites us to see the bigger picture. He invites us to see that his kingdom starts small, but it will end big. He invites us to see that though we can't control it or even totally understand it, his kingdom is sure and cannot be stopped. The harvest will come. The mustard tree will be unveiled and revealed for all to see. Do not give in to the temptation to look to other things or people. Do not give your loyalty and allegiance to that which won't last. They may look good right now, but they will come up short in the end. The only kingdom that will endure into eternity is the kingdom of God. Today, take care what you hear and listen up. Jesus Christ is the King who is returning again to establish his kingdom. These parables from Mark help us understand Jesus' first coming and mission. The mystery of the kingdom of God is that despite being veiled now, the King and his kingdom will be revealed in glory. And until that day, we have the opportunity to listen and to believe and to follow our King. May we be people who truly listen to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for sending your Son to redeem the world and inaugurate your kingdom through his life, death, and resurrection. By your Spirit, give us ears to hear and understand and respond in faith and obedience to the voice of Jesus speaking even today through these parables. Do your work in us so that we might be ready for the day when our King returns for all to see. Amen.